Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you now, beseeching you in great and deep earnest for the unction, the power, the liberty of the Holy Spirit through the mediation of Christ our Lord, to bless us in both the preaching and hearing of your word preached this day. We trust the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word this day. Sanctify us, Holy Father, by your truth. Your word is truth, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Well, I invite you this morning to take God's holy word and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. As we consider this morning what I'm calling salvation in summary. Salvation in summary. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading at verse 8 through verse 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of God for the people of God on God's holy day. Next to the introduction of Christianity, the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the greatest event in history. In fact, the Protestant Reformation was the chief propelling force in the history of modern civilization. This is why, to understand the Protestant Reformation, we must see, as church historian Philip Schaff observed, that it was neither a revolution nor a restoration, though including elements of both. It was negative and destructive towards error, positive and constructive towards truth. It was conservative as well as progressive. It burst the shell of medieval forms, struck out new paths, and elevated Europe to a higher plane of intellectual, moral, and spiritual culture than it had ever attained before. But with such a wide and vast influence like this achieved by the Protestant Reformation, one has to ask the question, what was really at the heart of this event? What was the central issue of the Protestant Reformation? Well, broadly speaking, the Protestant Reformation was the revival of biblical Christianity. Yet more to the point, it was the rediscovery that salvation is by the pure grace of God alone. This is exactly how Martin Luther saw it, who, as we all know, was the supreme catalyst and chief architect of the Reformation as a whole. For instance, in 1520, when the Roman Catholic Church excommunicated Luther by their papal bull, Luther responded to this expulsion by declaring in writing that the center of this controversy was in his bold assurance, in his bold assertion, for the sole efficiency of grace in salvation. This was the all-consuming drive of Luther's zeal in protest against Catholicism. It was not a political, economical, moral, nor even ecclesiastical protest, but it was doctrinal. It was theological. It was a battle cry for reclaiming the biblical gospel of salvation by grace alone. This was at the heart of the Protestant Reformation. And it is for this reason that the Latin watchword of the Reformation, sola gratia, would become the most critical and crucial axiom of this entire event. What does it mean? Simply put, by grace alone. By grace alone. It says, therefore, to us that we cannot believe or repent or understand or take even the smallest steps toward God apart from His grace. Sola gratia guards the truth that salvation is of the Lord from first to last, from top to bottom, from beginning to end. It is utterly by God's doing that we are saved in Christ Jesus. Hence, for Martin Luther, as it should be for us today, this issue of God's effectual grace in salvation is, as Luther rightly said, the hinge on which all else turns. Now, with this in mind, I want to draw our attention this morning to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. These three verses in the immediate context of this second chapter are a summary of what Paul has written from the first seven verses. What Paul seems to do here in these three verses is to bring everything he has written pertaining to our salvation into a central focus. Thus, what we have in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 is one of the greatest statements in all of Scripture summing up the truth about salvation. In fact, many commentators have concluded that this one passage crystallizes the essence of salvation that Paul developed at great length in his letters to the Romans and Galatians. Needless to say, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10 is a passage of Holy Scripture which every Christian should know and understand, with the ability to clearly explain it to others, whether in personal evangelism or as a matter of educating younger Christians. Very simply, it is a portion of God's Word that no child of God should be uninformed about as to its principal doctrine. So as we approach this all-important passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and consider what I am calling, as I have just said a moment ago, salvation in summary, there are two points of biblical truth that I aim for us to draw from these verses. First, salvation is God's gift. Second, salvation is God's work. Let's consider each of these in turn. In the first place, notice that salvation is God's gift. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The very first word Paul employs in this verse, the word for, tells us that he is continuing his thought from what has preceded. But as I've already stated, what he moves forward to do here is to sum up what he has taught concerning the fact of our salvation. And to open up this digest concerning the truth of salvation, Paul affirms, for by grace you have been saved through faith. I wonder how many of us would have stated the doctrine of salvation in these terms as a synopsis of what God has done. How are we saved? What has saved us? Why are we saved? What would be your answer? What would be your answer as a Christian? Well, the answer of Holy Scripture, which is the divine answer, is this: for by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace, through faith, we have been saved. Let's consider this a little closer. First of all, we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. Grace means unmerited, undeserved, uninfluenced favor. This is how salvation comes to us from God. Explaining this further, Martin Lloyd-Jones observed, "Salvation is not in any sense God's response to anything in us. It is not something that we in any sense deserve or merit. The whole essence of the teaching at this point and everywhere in all the New Testament is that we have no sort or kind of right whatsoever to salvation, that the whole glory of salvation is that though we deserve nothing but punishment in hell and banishment out of the sight of God to all eternity, yet God, of His own love and grace and wondrous mercy, has granted us this salvation." Now that is the entire meaning of this term, grace. But second of all, we're told here that salvation is through faith. It is through faith. The preposition Paul uses here, it means everything for our understanding. Notice, it is not because of faith, nor is it on account of faith that we are saved, but through faith. It is through faith. Faith is the channel through which we receive God's saving work. It's our response to what God has done for us in Christ. This is why faith itself cannot be a meritorious work on our part. The ground and basis for our salvation, then, is God's grace alone, whereas faith is simply the means through which God's gracious salvation is obtained. Elaborating on this truth further, John Calvin wrote these words. Listen, he says, "God declares that He owes us nothing, so that salvation is not a reward or recompense, but unmixed grace. But in what way do men receive that salvation which is offered to them by the hand of God? The answer is through faith. And hence Paul concludes that nothing connected with it is our own. If, on the part of God, it is grace alone, and if we bring nothing but faith, which strips us of all combination, it follows that salvation does not come from us." How true. So then, Ephesians 2:8 opens up with this singular statement of gospel truth, summing up how and why we are saved. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." But Paul does not leave us here. He moves on to add a critically important layer to our understanding, a layer of truth which will settle emphatically what salvation by grace through faith really means, so that we are in no doubt that our salvation has come exclusively from God without any contribution made by us. Notice Paul now goes on to tell us in the rest of verse 8 and in the whole of verse 9, "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." In these words, we have our first major point expressed. Salvation is God's gift. Salvation is God's gift. But to understand that salvation comes to us as the gift of God, Paul, notice, he encircles this truth with two negative statements about us. And this, he writes, is not your own doing, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Without question, the Holy Spirit, supernaturally breathing these words in Paul, wanted every believer in Christ to be absolutely clear that they had nothing to do with their salvation. Let's draw in closer to this. First of all, notice, there is nothing in salvation that originates with us. There is nothing in salvation that originates with us. The scripture says here, and this is not your own doing. The word this looks back at what Paul just said, that by grace you have been saved through faith. But the question is raised as to what does this refer to in Paul's opening statement? Is Paul referring to the whole statement? Or is he just focused on the word faith? I have read good arguments for both positions. My personal conclusion is this. Whether Paul is looking back at his statement as a whole or centering all his emphasis on faith, the end result is the same. It's the same. Whichever position you take. The end result, the conclusion, is the same. To follow his statement that salvation is by grace through faith with this negative assertion, and this is not your own doing, this is declaring that everything in salvation, including the faith to believe, does not come from us. It doesn't come from us. This is not your own doing. In the original Greek, this statement says, quite literally, and this does not come out of you, ouk ek umon. That's the Greek text, ouk ek umon, not out of you. Now think about the sobering truth these words are declaring about all of us, okay? We bring nothing to the table. We bring nothing to the table as it concerns our salvation. Not even faith. Not even faith. The faith to believe on Christ does not originate with us. We are not all born, as I've heard it said, so many times growing up, we are not all born with a little seed of faith that just needs watering to grow. No. We are all born unbelievers. We are all born unbelievers. There is no saving faith housed in our sinful nature. All that our sinful nature drives us to do is to run away from God. This is why Romans 3:11 says, there is none who seeks after God. So when salvation comes to us, it comes to us as what? As the gift of God. It is a gift from God. It is not what we give to God. It is what God gives to us. And it has to be what God gives to us. Otherwise, we will remain spiritually dead in our sins because there is nothing in salvation that originates with us. This is not your own doing. This does not come out of you. So Second, there is nothing in salvation that is earned by us. There is nothing in salvation that is earned by us. In verse 9, we read, "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The point of these words is very simple. If salvation does not originate with us, then neither is it a reward for good works. And since there is no room for human merit in our salvation, there can be no grounds for boasting. Thus, when we stand before God with all the redeemed at the end of the ages, our song to the Lord will not be Frank Sinatra's great anthem, "I Did It My Way." No, there will be no self-congratulations on the part of any of us as we stand before God as His redeemed people, but rather, as Revelation 7:9 tells us, the only song we will be singing is, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb," period. So who gets all the praise? Who gets all the honor? Who gets all the credit? Who gets all the glory for our salvation? It is God and God alone. Why is this? Because salvation, as the Word of God tells us here in our text, salvation is not a result of works so that no one may boast. Observing this all-important truth, New Testament scholar Peter O'Brien wrote this. He said, "Salvation is not based on human performance or on any effort to win God's approval. And if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. Indeed, in the light of what has already been said about the desperate plight of men and women outside of Christ, dead in trespasses and sins, subject to wrath, and living in terrible bondage, it was impossible for the readers to turn to their previous behavior as the basis for achieving salvation. Their former life and works had caused the very predicament from which they needed to be delivered." So if we were to summarize the truth about salvation, what does Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us to say? What does it say? It tells us to say, salvation is God's gift. Salvation is God's gift. And what this means negatively is that salvation does not originate with us, nor is it something we can earn by our own merits. When you think and you ponder over the doctrine that is taught here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, you have to see that this passage is a very crucial test as to what we really believe about salvation. Is salvation all of God and none of man? Or is salvation partly what God does and partly what man does? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 settles once and for all the answer to these questions. It points us to God alone. It points us to God alone who deserves all the credit and praise for why any sinner is ever saved, because salvation is God's gift. But not only in this grand summary do we see that salvation is God's gift, as we turn to our next major point, we also see that salvation is God's work. Salvation is God's work. Look with me at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Look at what it says. So we see the thought is still continuing here. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Since salvation is clearly not our works, then whose work is it? Whose work is it? Well, Paul answers this question very emphatically. For we are His workmanship, His being God's, God's workmanship. Salvation is all about what God has done. Not only is it His gift to us, but it is also His work for us and in us. So the Christian and the Christian life is all the product of God's handiwork. Let's consider this more carefully. First, the Christian is the product of God's handiwork. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. When God saves us, we become by His grace a new creation. We are a new people. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When we received salvation by the grace of God, we not only received the blessings of forgiveness and the promise of heaven, but God has transformed our very life so that we are not what we used to be when we were enslaved to sin. This is why the Bible addresses us as saints in Jesus Christ. We are saints. We have been called out and set apart by God to be His hagios, His holy ones. And this is not just our position or status before God, but this is also what we have become and are becoming because we have been born again with a new nature. This is why we think differently than we used to think. It's why we have affections that are now inflamed for Christ. We have a growing desire to live for Christ. Why? Because God has transformed who we are. Or, as our text says, we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. The pronoun translated His is emphatic in the Greek. What Paul is underlining and what he's highlighting here is that what we have become as Christians is God's own special and exclusive work. But what kind of work is it? What kind of work is it? Well, it's a work of art, if you will. It's a masterpiece. This is actually what the term workmanship means. It's the Greek term poema. The root meaning of this noun is that which is made. A Christian is what God has made, what God has created. And the creation is in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus, Paul says. It's because we have been united with Christ and He has become our life that we have become a new creation. So what then is a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is God's workmanship. God's workmanship. Poema. A Christian is God's masterpiece of grace, of love, of mercy. A Christian, therefore, is the product of God's handiwork. Second, the Christian life is the product of God's handiwork. The Christian life is the product of God's handiwork. We are told here in verse 10 that the purpose for which God has created us in Christ Jesus is for, notice, is for good works. It is for good works. And by this term good works, we must understand this as the Christian life itself. In other words, these good works are the outflow of what we have become in Christ. It's what we see, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the character of a true Christian, as sketched out by our Lord Jesus in what we call the Beatitudes, where we see that a Christian is one who is humbled and broken over their sin. They're meek and merciful and hungering for righteousness, pursuing God, making peace, and being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. These character traits are those good works one should see in a genuine Christian. Furthermore, these good works created in Christ Jesus is a life lived in faithful obedience to God's word, warring with indwelling sin, pursuing holiness, and bearing witness to the saving gospel. It is also a life lived in community and service with the body of Christ, gathered together as a local church, participating in the public means of grace. Each of these examples and so many more that could be said and cited are the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But the central point in all of this is that salvation is God's work. Salvation is God's work. What we are as Christians and how we live the Christian life is all the product of God's handiwork. Or as Martin Lloyd-Jones put it, it is God who has done something. It is God who is working. We are His workmanship. Not our works, His work. So I say again, it is not our good life in all our efforts and hoping to be a Christian at the end that makes us Christians. A Christian is a person in whom God has worked. So in closing our study of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, let me ask you, what concept do you have about salvation? What concept do you have about salvation? If someone were to ask you, how does God save sinners? What would be your answer? What would be your answer? If our answer is not by grace as God's gift and God's work through faith in Christ, then our answer is not biblical. What am I saying? I'm saying this. Unless God gets all the glory, then it is not the salvation revealed and promised in the gospel. Unless man is understood as contributing nothing to his redemption, then we are not talking about the salvation God has sent by Christ to give. This is why the Protestant reformers in the 16th century were at pains to clarify that God's way of salvation is sola gratia. It is by grace alone. It's not just by grace. It's not just by grace. You understand that? The Roman Catholics were saying salvation by grace. They still say salvation by grace. But they'll never say salvation by grace alone. It's never by grace alone. But the Word of God, the Word of God says, the Word of God teaches that it is
sola gratia. It is by grace alone, alone. Man takes no part in his salvation. Nothing in my hand I bring, right? Nothing in my hand I bring. But simply to thy cross I cling. Salvation is all of God's doing, or no one is saved. No one is saved. It's all of God's doing. Thus Augustus' top lady would write, "Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Salvation is all of God's doing, or no one is saved. This is the principal truth of what God reveals in His Word as to how and why sinners are saved. And it is the summary truth of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Salvation is God's gift. Salvation is God's work. And thus we say in response, sola Deo gloria. To God alone be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, our Lord and our God, for what only You could do in rescuing sinners like us, hell-bent to rebel openly against You, Lord. Objects rightly and justly of Your holy wrath. No hope in ourselves. Hostile and dead in our trespasses and sins. But Father, You stepped in. You intervened. You saved us to the uttermost. You did what only You could do. And we give You thanks this morning as we have heard afresh from Your holy word that salvation, Your salvation, Father, through Christ our Lord, is indeed by Your grace alone. And it is therefore to Your glory alone that we are what we are as Christians, as new creatures in Christ. We cannot take the credit, not in the least, not in the slightest. And Lord, we would not dare to do so. It is our joy as Your people to ascribe all glory to You. And we do that this day afresh and anew because of what You have blessed us to see, illuminating our understanding to behold the wonder of Your grace in saving sinners like us through Christ Your Son, our great Redeemer, our loving Savior. In His name we pray these things. Amen and amen.